You have a favorite Christmas childhood memory? I've told many of you mine, but it happened, I think, at least it's one of my favorites, in 1969. Practically the Dark Ages, right? I'd gotten up early that morning and shoveled some coal into the furnace and milked the cows and made my way across the vale. What? You know that's not true. But it was a morning that was completely unexpected for me. I had no idea that when I got up that Christmas morning, at some point during the morning, I would be led from the living room to the kitchen where waiting for me was a brand new bicycle. A Schwinn. A Schwinn Stingray. Seriously. Seriously. Hand brakes, which was cool. A 5-speed shifter right on the center column, which none of this hand shifting stuff, right on the center column like a gear shift lever. That was cooler still. Metal flake white banana seat. Come on, can I get an amen? Anybody with me on that? It was the coolest. Had slick on the rear. I believe it was like Redwall even. It was the coolest bike ever. And the beauty of it was that I had no idea. No idea that was going to be mine that day. That was a little rare for me. I know it's hard for you to believe, but I wasn't beyond snooping here and there around the Christmas season. And so the day that I unwrapped the Hot Wheels Sizzler California 500 race course, I knew what I was unwrapping. And a few years later, when I unwrapped the Sony Walkman to play my cassettes in, I knew what I was unwrapping. But that day it simply hadn't entered my mind that I would be getting a new bicycle. I was riding my brother's hand-me-down. I'd always ridden my brother's hand-me-down. And there it was, something I didn't anticipate that was more than I even had known, could even imagine, and it was picked out just for me. That's really the wonder of what Christmas is all about. A gift that perhaps we couldn't have even expected, that was just what we wanted even before we knew it, even more than we wanted, sent for us. We spoke about it a minute ago when we talked about the miracle of Jesus' birth. Really is, if you celebrate Christmas, one of the most audacious statements that could ever be made, that in the Christmas story we have the reality, the historical truth of God becoming flesh to dwell among us. It was announced in the angel's words to Mary, the Holy One to be born of you will be called what? The Son of God. It was proclaimed in the opening verses of the Gospel of John, where the Word becomes flesh and made His dwelling among us. One translation there says, moved in on our block, pitched His tent at our campsite, became our neighbor. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the one and only Son of God, full of grace and truth. It really is. In fact, if you believe in Christmas, you do believe in miracles, the miracle of His birth. Julie spoke a moment ago about the misery of His death. It's a remarkable thing, really. I don't know if you know it, but you were not born to die, you were born to live. We've talked about it before, but when God forms Adam from the dust of the earth, and when He forms Eve from Adam's side, and when He puts them in this perfect environment He had created for them, He didn't do so stamping an expiration date on their forehead. His intention was that they live forever in fellowship with Him in this world that He had crafted just for them. And you know the story, that sin enters the world, and as a result of sin, as a result of our own rebellion, our own brokenness, death becomes a part of the human experience. And sometimes we assume that that's the way it's supposed to be. Somebody passes away and we comfort ourselves by saying, well, it's just part of what it means to be human. I would argue that biblically, no, it's not. That, as some of you have heard me say, death is a brusque intruder and shouldn't be allowed to have the last word. You were not born to die, but to live. Interestingly, Jesus was born to die. He was born to become the one who would be the once-for-all sacrifice for our sins, who would pay the penalty to undo everything that we had done, every mess that we had created, all the brokenness that we had brought into this world by our own rebelliousness. It's remarkable. God made him who had no sin, who knew no sin, to be sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God. It's the misery of his death. It's what Isaiah prophesied years before when he said he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement that brought us peace was laid upon him. Of course, you know that the story does not end with Jesus' death, and guess what? Every week at Jefferson Assembly, we celebrate the fact that death has been swallowed up in victory. I'm going to say that again. I'm not supposed to preach this morning. I just get to talk. But I'm going to say that again. You say amen and we'll go on. Death has been swallowed up in victory.
Amen.
We're going to celebrate that every Sunday morning when we get together and all through the week. But the other beautiful thing that Julie pointed out was the mercy of his love. Something that fascinates me, maybe more than it fascinates some people, but the beauty of it is that it wasn't the depth of my need that caused God to act on my behalf. It was the loving nature of his character. It wasn't the depth of my need, but who he was that caused him to reach out to me. One of the beautiful things that means is it doesn't matter how deeply I need him. By that I mean how continually, repeatedly I've sinned, how deeply I've offended. None of that changes the fact that God loves me so much that he reaches to me out of who he is, not out of who I am. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That because of his great love for us, this is what Ephesians says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. Did you get those two things together? The mercy of his love. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive even while we were dead in our transgressions and sins. It is by grace you have been saved. Saved from what? Saved from the emptiness of a life apart from the God who formed you. Saved from eternal separation from the God who loves you so much. He became flesh, dwelt among us, gave himself for us that we could know him again. Saved from the purposelessness, the void that happens when you push God out of the world he made. So all of that this morning begs this question: what have you done with the gift that God has given to you this Christmas season? I want to invite you to bow your heads for just a moment. It's not my intention to embarrass anybody or put anybody on the spot. But I would like for everybody just to bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment while I ask you this question. Have you ever acted on God's gift of salvation to you? Have you ever come to that moment in your life where you said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Now, you don't have to say it that way. You can speak it from your own heart. You can express your heart to Christ. But have you ever invited Jesus to be the one who redeems your life from the pit? Or maybe you have, but you're here this morning and you're really not walking in the truth that you know. Maybe the truth is you're here this morning, but your fellowship with Christ is not what it ought to be. I want to tell you that just as perfectly as something I hadn't imagined had been prepared for me on that Christmas morning so many years ago, something perfect for you, can I say someone perfect for you, has given himself for you so that you can know him in fullness of life. Just very, very quietly here, if this morning, just so I know what's going on in your heart, and I'm not going to call you forward, I'm not going to embarrass you anyway, but if you're here this morning and perhaps for the first time or perhaps in a new way today, you're inviting Jesus to be the king over your life, to be the one who forgives your sins and directs your steps, would you just look up long enough for us to see each other eye to eye? Would you just look me in the eye for a moment so I can know that the Lord is doing a good thing in your life? I'm going to take just a minute while I scan the auditorium. When I've caught your eye, you can bow your head again if you'd like. But I just want to know what the Lord is doing this morning. Anyone else? Anyone else? Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for these beautiful and sacred moments to celebrate you with joy, to celebrate you with awe, to celebrate you in humility and quietness, stillness, to celebrate the whole spectrum of all it means that you became flesh and dwelt among us in order that you might give yourself as the once for all sacrifice for our sins. And today, perhaps for the first time, or in new ways, we step into the gift that you have prepared for us. We step into the life that you are supplying us. We take hold of all that you have offered us through your great redemptive act, through your birth, your life, your death, your resurrection, and your reign. We step into it all, grateful, grateful that Christmas is because you are. Grateful that Christmas is because you became flesh and gave yourself for us. May our lives testify to that, not just in word, but in deed as well. And may anyone who encounters us in this season of the year know that Jesus, the newborn King, is our eternal hope. I pray it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. Amen.